And now if you would find in your Bibles, Luke 1, 26 through 28, in the seat Bibles, the blue Bibles in front of you if you need, they are on page 855 to 856, the verses that Pastor Michael will be preaching from in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And as our custom, I would ask you to rise for the reading of God's Word, the very Word of God from the book of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the very word of God. Please be seated.
Let us pray together. Oh Lord our God, we humbly ask you to use a passage in your word that has such familiarity and sentimental attachment, Lord. And may you lay it upon our hearts this hour with renewed interest and urgency. Let us not miss the central point, O God, that Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all your promises from the beginning of time, from the fall of mankind into sin's despair. And should any of us today be blinded by the illusion of the world's glamour and false hopes, may you remove that cracked foundation from under us and plant our feet firmly on Christ, who is the solid rock. And as many of us as trust this word because of your work of grace in our hearts, we once again look upon it with wonder and with gratefulness. Jesus' birth announcement, it shook the fallen powers of the universe. He conquered them. Continue to subdue us and all your foes through the work of Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We are interrupting, maybe I should say pausing, our exposition in 1 Peter for a few weeks as we look at the marks of this that we traditionally look at this season and the nativity of our Lord. And I think we need to realize that 1 Peter would not have any meaning at all if this hadn't happened, if Christ had not come. So we're going to look a few weeks at stories that I'm sure you're very, very familiar with. You hear them all the time. And that can be good, but it could also be a detriment because we tend to go on autopilot when we come across texts that are so familiar that almost every year we turn to. But this is a significant monumental event that took place in the history of the world. It altered the course of the world. You know, according to some historical sources, there have been many events in the history of the world that have altered the course of human affairs. Some sources would say that Columbus's discovery of America or Luther's publishing of his 95 Theses, the Boston Tea Party, or Britain's abolishment of the slave trade, or Darwin's publishing of The Origin of Species, or the Bolshevik Revolution. You know, other historians, they will have their important lists of events depending upon their various points of view. And I'm sure that a good case can be made for things like Muhammad's victory at Medina, or Genghis Khan's conquering of Eurasia, Sun Yat-sen's overthrow of the Qing dynasty, even Mahatma Gandhi's nonviolent resistance for independence from British rule. All of these have had an impact upon the course of history. And you may have your own a list of important events that have impacted not just the world, but your own life. You know, the debut of SpongeBob SquarePants, you know, or the invention of the Vegematic, you know. Things that have changed the course of the world. But nothing in the history of the world comes close to what we have just read about in Luke's gospel account. Who Jesus is and what he did for the world of humanity is infinitely more significant than what consumes the attention of historians or even most of us on a moment-by-moment or daily basis. And we've heard, we've studied the birth of our Lord many times before, and yet every time we look at it, read about it, talk about it, there are new things, new perspectives, new matters for us to see. But even if we don't, hearing it again, that just drives it deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our souls, of what it means to be united with Christ. So let's come again to this text with fresh eyes. Let's look at it and see what the Holy Spirit would say to us today. We see in verses 26 through 33, we see the announcement of Jesus' conception by a heavenly messenger. The announcement of Jesus' conception by a heavenly messenger. Now, you're familiar that this messenger previously went to the temple and delivered a similar birth or conception and birth announcement to Zechariah. But this time, the angel doesn't go to the temple. He goes to a tiny hamlet called Nazareth. And verses 26 and 27 present us with some very clear, very significant historical facts. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So it's the sixth month, and that refers back to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we see from verse 24. And this is significant because remember that Jesus and John are tethered together in the plan of God, John being the forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah. Now, the angel Gabriel is one of only two angels that are named in Scripture. He's a very important being, depicted as one who stands in the presence of God. And so many see him as God's special envoy to announce significant news. But the main person in this birth announcement is a young girl named Mary. And she is a virgin engaged, or rather betrothed to a man named Joseph, who's a descendant of King David. Now, Mary was betrothed, that is, she was pledged to be married. betrothal was a much more binding relationship than a mere engagement. A betrothal could only be dissolved by a legal proceeding, a legal divorce. And yet the betrothal period was not a time when the two persons lived together as man and wife, even though they were considered in all other respects to be married. And it's clear from verse 34 that Mary is a virgin in the physical sexual sense. As she responds to the incredible news that the angel delivers to her, she asks, "How will this be since," and here she literally says, "since I do not know a man." She does not know a husband. In other words, she herself says she is not engaging in the normal relationships that a husband and wife enjoy. A central point of this passage is the announcement of the conception of a baby to this betrothed girl who is not married, a baby who you'll see will be called from verse 32, the Son of the Most High. And of all the things that the angel told Mary, I'm sure this one really stood out. Babies have human fathers and mothers, but this child will not have a human father. His father is the Most High God. And that title, Most High, that was a well-known expression for the one and only true God. In Genesis 14, verses 18 through 22, we see there Melchizedek, king of Salem, identified Yahweh or Jehovah as God Most High. That was an unmistakable name for the real and true God, the God who created all things out of nothing, who made the nation of Israel to be his covenant people. Now, Mary likely did not have a full understanding of what it meant that this baby would be the Son of God Most High. I mean, it would take further revelation from Jesus herself to bring the full meaning to this title. But we know that Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. She thought about it. It didn't happen and then she forgot about it. She pondered it. She kept it treasured in her heart. But when the angel Gabriel told her that this baby would be given, notice, the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, she knew right away that this was the long-awaited, promised Messiah. The announcement of the coming birth of Jesus, we need to understand it for what it really is. This announcement is nothing less than the fulfillment of what God promised many, many ages ago. It's the fulfillment of what God promised. When mankind fell from that estate of the exalted position as God's representative over the works of his hands, and through the sin of Adam, mankind forfeited and man ruined God's good creation. And so man's sin is the real culprit in all things of destroying the environment. But even more important than the environment, man's sin. That is, men and women's refusal to love God, to walk in his ways. That has destroyed mankind's sonship, their fellowship, their communion, their connection with God. Man's sin is the real root problem. It's a universal problem, not one that just impacts a portion of the world. And so people who have their eyes open even just a little bit as they walk around this world, they can see that there are deep-seated major problems all over the place. One of the problems is that they cannot correctly diagnose the problems. Most people just deal with the symptoms. And we know life is hard. We experience disappointments. We undergo heartaches. We know what it's like to be cheated on, to be betrayed, to be done wrong. But we also know what it's like to cheat, to betray, and to do wrong ourselves. And so often we are very adept at playing the innocent victim. But deep down we know that we are the real criminal, the real cosmic criminal. We are the ones, every single one of us, that has contributed to the very downfall and the ruin of this world. I mean, it just comes naturally. And so the announcement here of the coming of the Messiah, this announcement is the cure. It's the remedy of the core problem that has plunged this cosmos into futility. And that means that the coming of Christ is the beginning of the new creation. The beginning of the new world. The coming of Christ. So this announcement is the start of an uphill climb that will not be stopped until we reach the goal of Christ Jesus being the sovereign head and Lord of all things, His kingdom never coming to an end. That's why this Nativity of Christ, Christmas, it just cannot be confined to one small slice of a season. It undergirds all of life. What takes place? What happened those many, many years ago? Yeah, certainly it happened in a particular point in time. It's an historical reality. That's why Luke records it. He wants us to know the facts. And of course, remembering that historical reality is a very helpful thing. And yearly commemorations of Jesus' birth have some very positive effects. Christ's birth is the start of Jesus becoming one of us and staying one of us while never for one second stopping to be what He was from all eternity, God, the Son of the Most High. So I wonder if any of us are thinking that perhaps we're overstating this futility business, the futility of the world. You know, you might be thinking, Pastor, aren't you just overdoing this sin and this misery stuff just a tad bit? I mean, yes, the world is bad, but there are a lot of good things in this world, right? I mean, we have MRI machines, we have supersonic jets, we have automatic coffee machines, and we have iPhones and Instagram and false eyelashes and so many neat things that makes life worth living, right? And even though there is pain and suffering in this world, there's also a lot of pleasure and happiness. But the big reason people that don't see the absolute futility and horror to which this fallen world is headed is people are blinded by the darkness of a mind that cannot see, that cannot interpret the world correctly. Every single one of us have been blinded by the darkness of a mind infected by sin. And because of that, we cannot and we will not interpret the world correctly. Every person is spiritually blind by nature. And yet, we know that even after Adam sinned and the effects of that sin spread to all people, God still showed a favor of sorts. I mean, He did not immediately destroy the cancer that mankind had become He still provided rain in its seasons. The world still operated according to the laws that He had set. Things would be much harder to come by, though. Things would be difficult. Even children continued to be born, though it would be much more difficult, because mankind's sin rendered childbirth risky and painful. But the course of this world would continue on a steady and at times a very rapid decline. But even then, God was gracious. He provided good things to people, even when they did not deserve it. But until the coming of Christ, the world as a whole was a generally futile place. But God is always faithful to His Word. And even though, and you've seen this, I'm sure, even though a forest may burn down, there always seems to be just a little bit of life left. A little sprig that will eventually spring up. And in this darkness of the world, here comes this announcement. The Son of the Most High, His kingdom will never end. It reigned forever and ever over the house of Jacob. So in verses 34 through 37, now we find Mary's interaction with this angel. We had the announcement of the conception by the heavenly messenger. Now Mary interacts with the angel. And she asks, notice this, how a virgin who has no physical intimacy could have a child. And the angel gives this answer, verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So, the angel here is telling Mary that the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish this miracle. The miracle of conception apart from normal human reproduction. And therefore the child conceived is holy because he's conceived by God the Holy Spirit. Now many scholars locate the ground or the basis for the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus as residing in the virgin birth. That this supernatural conception means that Jesus did not inherit the sinful Adamic nature from his fallen father, or from a fallen father. But then others point out that the mother also would have transmitted the human bent to sin. And John Calvin recognized this, and that's why he saw this verse, indicating that our Lord's sinlessness derives from being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the idea appears to be that the virgin birth, being conceived without the participation of a human father, kept Jesus from original sin because he did not inherit covenantally Adam's sin through his father. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit kept Jesus free from the transmission of actual sin or the nature derived through his mother. Now, there's surely mystery here. So let's just tuck this verse away that points in the direction that the human holiness and the resulting sinlessness of Jesus derives from being conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel says that the Holy Spirit's action in the conception of Jesus means he will be called the Son of God. And it's very important to understand here that the virginal conception, the birth of Jesus, did not make Jesus to be the eternal Son of God. From all eternity, Jesus continues to be God the Son. Jesus' deity did not begin when conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, and when we say that line, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, you know, hopefully we can have a much deeper and richer understanding of the things that we confess in the presence of God. Jesus is called the Son of God because that is what He is, not because of what He becomes. He is by nature God the Son. And see, only God can beget God. Humans do not produce offspring that are divine. And so, by definition, God does not come into being. So, God begetting God, and we have to use terms that seem to imply a beginning and so forth, but God begetting God is not the same as humans begetting humans. The point is here is that Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way that other people who can be called sons of God are not. Jesus from all eternity is the Son of God who became man without ever ceasing to be God. Can we begin to grasp even a small bit of the wonder of what the angel has said to Mary? You're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. In verse 38, I think it's very important for us to see Mary's faith. Mary's faith. Mary believed what the angel told her. Look at verse 38. Here's where we clearly see Mary's faith. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." So in a very respectful way, Mary is saying, "You are looking at the Lord's servant here. I'm at His disposal to do as He wills. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's faith. Now, did Mary understand all of the ramifications of how her life was going to be radically different from that moment on, from what she, I'm sure, had expected as a very young girl? I'm sure she didn't. She didn't think that things would be probably much different her life than other young girls that she grew up with, but she did trust that the Lord's word was perfect, that it was good. And probably in that moment, can you imagine how overwhelmed and yet perhaps how terribly excited, but entertaining some very natural fears as well. And yet she believed, she trusted the Lord her God. She goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and we have some of the details that we'll look at more detail on Tuesday in verses 39 through 45. And Mary there receives more insight and understanding of what God was doing in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, and the incredibly unique part that she was going to play in this plan. And so when she sings her song of praise in verses 46 through 55, here we see that she is exhibiting an understanding of what God is doing through her, but even more importantly, what God is doing for the whole world. So this story, this passage about the announcement of Jesus' birth, we know it's been told, it's been studied, it's been dissected for thousands of years by Christians, by non-Christians. And yet, it remains. And it always will remain. One of the most profound. The announcement that set off the complex of God redeeming the world through Christ. And we, because of His mercy and grace, we stand in that blessed salvation because of what Christ did, because of the plan of God. This story does not have a shelf life. Never expires. Never goes out of style. The great lessons of the faith are right here. Examples of humility and trust. We see it here in this birth story. But one thing we can never forget is that God has come. It's not just another story. This story, the story of the coming of Christ, it is a narrative upon which your life and my life depends. Absolutely depends. God has told us that He sent His Son from all eternity into this world at a particular time in the history of the world to start the reordering and the renewing of the world that was headed for certain ruin and destruction. Our Lord's birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, it's a story. But it's more than a story. It is God with us. No mere human story, no book, no play, no movie can bring us to God, can bring God to us. Only God Himself brings Himself to us. And God brought Himself to us the moment that Gabriel announced to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And we too are favored ones, because though we don't deserve God to be with us, He is. He's with us because Jesus has come. The Word of God has been brought to us. We've been given sight to see, to believe. And we have been draped with the righteousness of Christ by trust in Him. We don't need anything more profound than Christ, because there's nothing worth more than our Savior. The nativity of Christ Jesus is the birth of hope in your life, if you trust Him for what He came to do, and that was to bear sin away. That which will kill you. Christmas is the birth of hope and the death of sin. A story that changes lives, because Jesus changes lives. He even changes the lives of people who go to church. Once again, our Father, we behold Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Because Your Spirit gives us sight, gives us spiritual understanding to know the magnitude of His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension on high. The one who before all time dwelt in unspeakable glory together with You and the Spirit, took upon Himself the likeness of human flesh and was made man for our sake. You, O Lord God, You've kept Your promises. There never was any doubt. So the more that we hear and reflect on the nativity of our Lord, may we follow Him completely without any reservation or qualification. And Lord, when our celebrations are over, our commitment and dedication to Christ will not be. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for leaving the glories of heaven and coming to die in our place. We exalt You and we worship You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.